Continuing our talk in Ephesians, and the focus passages will be Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. And I will open us up in prayer. Father, as we're just gathered together in your holy and glorious name, we pray, O Lord, that you will just nourish us through your word. Feed us, Father, sustain us, encourage us, O Lord. We pray that we will take every word into heart. And not only into heart, Father God, but into our minds and into our lives, that we may apply it diligently, O Lord. We pray for the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the remission of sin, O Lord. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the bloodshed on our behalf, O Lord. We just give you all the praise and all the glory, Father. And we pray for every person here, for every ear and every eye, Father. Help us to just be consumed by your word. Be consumed for everything you have for us. We just give you all the praise and thanks in Jesus' holy and glorious name. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Amen. So we learned last week that Paul, in writing this letter, he is in prison. He is in house arrest in a Roman prison, and he's been there now for about 2 years. And Paul is writing this letter to encourage the Ephesians, who by now are discouraged because of his imprisonment in Rome. But Paul, in these letters, especially in these verses 2 through 7, we learn this of Paul. We learn that Paul, he is absolutely zealous for the mystery of Christ. It is something that has been guiding his life, and it is something that he not only wants for himself, but he recognizes that his mission has been about this specific purpose, to go preach the mystery of Christ specifically to the Gentiles. Not only that he may know it, but that they too might know the mystery. And not only know it, but grasp it and comprehend it and apply it to their lives. That's what he's looking for. Because after all, this is Paul's ultimate mission. Because if we look back at the life of Paul, we remember this when he was on the road to Damascus, that he was stopped by Jesus. And that Jesus himself told Paul this. He said, I am sending you to the Gentiles. I am sending you to them for a reason. To do what? To open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to the light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And here's a big one, that they may be partakers of the inheritance that was given to the saints who are in Christ, for that reason, Christ says, I am sending you, Paul, to the Gentiles. Firstly, to open their eyes. And this whole mystery of Christ is a revelation. It's a revelation that we as Gentiles, that the Ephesian believers needed to be reminded of. They needed to comprehend this. They couldn't forget this. This was absolutely important to Paul. And it was for this reason that Paul is in prison, for preaching the mystery of Christ. Because he says the same thing in another prison epistles, in the epistle to the Colossians, in chapter 4, verse 3. Can we go there, please? In writing to the Colossians, he says the very same thing. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Colossians 4, verse 3, please. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. So Paul again, reminding the Colossians, just like the Ephesians, that it is for this very reason that Paul is in prison, because he dared to preach the mystery of Christ. It was something that the Jews initially did not care for very much. They didn't like this idea of this particular mystery. But Paul, we know he revealed many mysteries to the church, but the mystery that is in view here, and we already know the mystery because we talked about it in chapter 2. So the mystery to us, it's no longer a mystery, because we know that it has everything to do with Jew and Gentile becoming one in the kingdom and in the family of God. So we have a brotherhood with the Jews, and we have a citizenry with the Jews, that we are now the same. All the rights they have, all those legal rights that were given to the Jew, all the same standing, the same legalities, all those things have also been passed on to the Gentiles as well. So there's no distinction. We are one. So it was not only Paul's intention to simply declare the mystery. That was not only his intention. His intention was to explain it, to clarify it, so that they would understand it. And the word here is this. It says in this verse in Ephesians, verse 4, it says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight. He says, understand my insight. So that right there, when you look at the insight, this right here was Paul's conviction, his passion, his desire. It wasn't that what he was going out there to do was based on emotion and feeling. No, it was the insight that Christ has given him that compelled him to go out there and preach this mystery, the gospel. It was all about what had been given to him that he now felt compelled to go out there and to proclaim. Insight. So when you read that word, insight, in the Greek it means sunesis. Sunesis. It means mentally bringing knowledge together in order that you could grasp its full meaning and its significance, bringing it all together in the mind so that you understand everything about it, its importance, its full knowledge, its significance, that you understand everything about it. Paul wanted to make sure that they get it all. He understood it completely, but his point now is to give them insight. The same insight he had, he wanted them to have the very same insight. Sunamis. And now the opposite word to sunamis is this, it's asunatos. From asunatos, you get this word foolish. Now, it doesn't mean foolish in the sense that a person is dumb, is moronic. It's got nothing to do with that kind of foolishness. When you think of asunatos, it means to be foolish in the sense that you have no spiritual discernment whatsoever. So when you think of sunesis, you have insight, spiritual understanding, which was Paul was wanting. But Paul understood that the very difference to that is a word asunatis. And it means this, it means to have spiritual, to lack spiritual discernment, to not have it. Even though you know some of the spiritual facts. You know some spiritual facts, but you're still lacking spiritual discernment. And we see this play out in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Can we go there, please? So when we read this verse right here, understand that what's at play here is this concept of asunatos. Asunatos. To understand something of a spirituality fact, a truth, but then to have no spiritual awareness to it, to just completely ignore it. And we see this right here. It says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. This is the exact opposite of what Paul was trying to teach. In other words, Paul wanted to make sure that the Ephesians weren't here, weren't at the point that they got some kind of spiritual truth. However, they didn't have the discernment to fully understand it. And then, in turn, they darkened their hearts completely to it, as we do today in the United States, because the same thing was happening in Rome. The same thing was happening in Macedonia, in Asia Minor. The very same thing. Some were being spiritually illumined. Some were having their eyes opened. And some were not. They were hearing the word, but they had no spiritual discernment whatsoever. They understood that there is a God, but you know what? We're not going to glorify him. That is exactly what's happening in the world today. It's no different. It's no different to the time in Rome. It's no different to the time in Ephesus and in Colossae or in any other place like Corinth. It's all the same thing. There's nothing new under the sun. The same thing that happened there is the same thing that's happening right now in our society. There are some who understand, and there are some that even though they hear it, they still don't have no spiritual discernment to understand it. But they just know it because they've heard it. But they really don't understand the full concept, the full significance, the full importance. And that is what Paul is wanting the Ephesians to understand, to get it all. to get everything. And it's important for us as Christians to understand that, because spiritual insight, and I said this last week, spiritual insight must always precede spiritual application. It always must. If you can't properly understand something, well, then you can't properly apply something either. You can't walk by faith if you have no idea what the faith is. You have to have, Paul says, you have to understand it spiritually first so that you can apply it into your life and that you can live it out by faith. You have to. So that's the essence of why Paul was so focused on making sure that the Ephesians had the insight that he had, that they wouldn't miss out on it. Now, when we go through Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, we see this. We see the part where it says, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Here's a point. In other generations. Now, Paul here, when he says in other generations, he's talking about Old Testament times, the times before Christ. And he's talking about things known to men. The sons of men, that's what it says in my Bible. The sons of men. So when you look at this, things not known to men, to the sons of men, that right there is an Old Testament expression. You see it in Samuel, you see it in Isaiah. So when they talk of men, they're not exactly talking about Israel, about the Jews. No, they're talking about men in general. Women, men, humanity, whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile. Paul was making a point that this right here, this mystery in Old Testament times, in old generations, was not made known to anybody, to none, not even the prophets. No one knew about this mystery back in those times. None. Before the church age, before Christ, not even the prophets. No one had not even a glimpse. They had maybe a glimpse because they didn't understand. Because if you read Isaiah, you understand that God, in the book of Isaiah, and in the words of the prophets, even they, when they read those, they understood that God had a plan. He had a plan to save the Gentiles. He had a plan to redeem the Gentiles. If you read Isaiah, you'll find plenty of verses that point to this, where it indicates that there would come a time when the Gentiles would go to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, and they would take their resources and they would give praise to God, the same God that they worship. So there was already an understanding in the Old Testament that the gospel applied even back then. But it was a mystery because they didn't have all the facts. They didn't have all the clues. They didn't have all the details. So they knew something of it, types and shadows, but they didn't see the mystery. They just knew that at some point, God was going to do something wonderful, something marvelous with the Gentiles, but they don't really know what that is, but they know that it involves salvation. It involves redemption. But how? They don't know. They don't recognize that yet. But Paul says this, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as now has been revealed to his holy apostles. It's been revealed to who? To holy apostles. And it was very important for Paul to throw that word in there. Call them not apostles, not prophets, but to use the word holy. They are holy apostles. They are holy prophets. And he did that for a very reason, so that the readers would understand that these apostles, that these prophets, and there's a reason why it says apostles first, because it was first for the apostles and then for the prophets of the New Testament. It was for them, but firstly the apostles, and they were holy in the sense that they were spiritually fit. They were spiritually fit to go deliver the revelation, the mystery. They weren't just men picked at random. No, these were holy men that were specifically set aside for this purpose, to go out there and deliver the mystery of Christ. So Paul says, don't miss out on that. This isn't just anybody. These are men who have been called to do just this. And then he adds, toward the end, he adds this part, revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. In the Spirit. So we know this about the Spirit. When we read that, we recall it was a Peter. And 2 Peter, Peter makes this comment. He says, prophecy is not made by any human will. It is not made by any human will, but it is made by whom? By men who are moved by the Holy Spirit. So no prophet, no apostle in the New Testament just came along and said, you know what, I'm going to preach the mystery of Christ. No, Paul makes it known that these are holy men, spiritually fit for this occasion, to deliver the mystery. And this mystery is not their mystery. This mystery has been delivered by whom? By the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who is directing them, influencing them to go there and deliver the message. They have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he has everything to do with this because it is he who is moving them. So when you think of this man, these men, these apostles and these prophets, these are the very same men that Paul mentioned in chapter 2. Where in chapter 2 in Ephesians, he says, starting in verse 19, chapter 2, it says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. These are the very same people. And only in this particular case, Paul reminds his readers, bear in mind that these are holy men. And these are holy men who have been made fit to deliver this revelation. And it is this revelation that they're delivering by the influence, by the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. So he says, don't miss that. This is a very significant mystery that is happening here. So when you think about this, we understand this. The Old Testament saints, when you look at the Old Testament, we know this. The Old Testament saints, they had no vision of a church. You didn't look at the Old Testament and they looked forward and says, oh, you know what, this is going to be a church in the future. No. They were Mary, and possibly there were glimpses. There were hints. But this idea of there being one unified church, no. There's none of that in the Old Testament. Again, this is a mystery, Paul says. It is a mystery. And even the church back then, a complete mystery to anyone from the Old Testament. In other words, they didn't see that coming. They didn't see a church coming in the Old Testament. No. They never considered either an assemblage. That in the Old Testament, they never looked forward and says, you know what, there'll be a time when those Gentiles out there, those pagans out there, they will be one with us. We will be of one family. No. They never saw a church. They never saw one assembly. They never saw any unity. They just knew that God is going to do something with the Gentiles. But a church comprised of Jew and Gentile, of everyone being on the same legal standing, no. That they didn't perceive. Not at all. And they never imagined that there would be no racial distinctions. Now, when you look at in the Old Testament, you always see that there is a distinction between Israel and all the other nations. You're a Jew or you and Gentile. Those are the only racial distinctions there. There are no others. So for them to be told in the Old Testament, you know what? There's going to come a time when there'll be no racial distinctions. It'll just be one humanity. To them, though, that was foreign. No. A church? An assembly? No racial distinctions? No. They didn't see that in the Old Testament. That's why this right here, that's why it's a mystery. It was a mystery to the Jew. It was a mystery to the Gentile. They weren't perceiving that yet. And this is why even the early Jews, when you look at the early church, after Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came among the Jews still had this tendency to look at Gentiles and see them as outcasts. Because to them, okay, they're still not part, no, they're not part of the family. Even Peter had that problem. Even after Peter went to Antioch, and he was out there with Paul, we see that Peter still had this problem. And when Christian Jews went up to Antioch, even they had an issue with them sitting together with the Gentiles. To them, they still weren't good with this idea of having one assembly, one church, unity, togetherness, no racial distinctions. No. When you look at the Jewish Christians, the early church, they had lots of problems with the Gentiles. To them, well, that's kind of still a mystery. They're not there yet. They're not there yet. So that was a problem. But we know that when we look at the Old Testament, if we didn't have a New Testament, many things in the Old Testament wouldn't be clear. But they're clear now only because we have a New Testament. For instance, can you go to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3? And we'll look at the last part of this verse. Because this right here is part of the gospel where it says, "And I will bless those who bless you, and I will, and whoever curses you, I will curse." And here comes part of what is the gospel. All the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So, okay, when you read that and you have nothing of the New Testament, okay, well, okay, I kind of see something, but I really don't know how this is going to happen. How will God bless the Gentiles? Because when he talks about nations, he's talking about Gentile nations. So when he says all the peoples of the earth, Jew and Gentiles, everyone will be blessed in Abraham. Well, how? Because if you don't have the New Testament, you'd never know. But through the New Testament, many of these mysteries are revealed. There are many, many mysteries in the Old Testament, but we kind of know them now. Why? Because we have the New Testament. So when you go to, can you go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 8? There's the mystery right there, and here's kind of the answer. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed to you, because in the Old Testament, it says that all the nations will be blessed through Abraham. Okay, that's all it says. But when you come to the New Testament, it tells you exactly how God is going to bless all the nations. He says, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. By the same faith that Abraham had, now we know that in the New Testament, it'll be the same faith now that God will give to the Gentiles. And it is by that faith that the gospel will be announced in advance. It's by that same faith, the faith that Abraham had, is the same faith that would be given to the Gentiles, who will be considered spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham. But see, we don't get the mystery in the Old Testament, do we? But when you go to the New Testament, we kind of get the mystery now. Because why? Because the New Testament reveals the mystery. We get it. So we need to have both. We need the Old Testament, and we need the New Testament to make sense of the Old. Because in the Old Testament, the gospel is hidden. Christ is hidden. The mystery is hidden. But the New Testament, the New Covenant, tends to unveil all that for us. To those who what? To those who have spiritual discernment. Can you go also to Isaiah 49, verse 6, please? Here, for example, Isaiah 49, 6, he says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Okay, so we know here that God is planning something to do with the Gentiles. Salvation here, salvation is in order even for the Gentiles. But how is that going to happen? How? But we go to Acts. Go to Acts chapter 13, verses 46 and 47. Salvation to the ends of the earth. And then he says, "Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, 'We had to speak the word of God to you first,'" to the Jews, "'since you rejected and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. We now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" So that right there gives us a little bit more insight. It unveils what was said in Isaiah, that the Gentiles, the gospel, Jesus Christ, will be taken not only to the Jews, but if they refuse Christ, then Christ will be taken to the Gentiles. The light that was meant for the Jews, the same light who is Christ Jesus, will now be given to the Gentiles. So they will have what? Salvation. In Christ they will find it too, just like the Jew. So we go to all these testaments and we go back and we understand that the gospel was in fact in the Old Testament. But the mystery itself, it was not really revealed until you come to the New Testament and the apostles, to their writings, and the prophets, they begin to disclose all these mysteries. So that is what's happening here. So we know that the gospel was hidden. So we know the gospel was not a New Testament innovation. The gospel was not something new that began in the New Testament. We know it began way back in the Old Testament. We know of the proto-evangel, when God himself preached the gospel to Adam and Eve. We know it began right there. So we know that even Abraham was preached the gospel for God by God. We know that. Romans 1:2. Can you go to Romans chapter 1, verse 2? The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So this is the very beginning of Romans where Paul says, the gospel was promised beforehand to the prophets in Old Testament times. So Paul said, this is not a new gospel. This is a gospel that began in Old Testament times. It had a start, it had a beginning, and it's not now, it was then. And then can you go to Romans chapter 3, verse 21? Here it tells us that it was even witnessed back then. The gospel had Old Testament witnesses. It says, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known to which the law and the prophets testify. So this is a gospel. A gospel what? A gospel apart from the law. So if you go back and you think of Galatians and you remember what Paul said. Paul said that the gospel is a gospel of grace. The gospel of grace plus nothing else. Here, Paul says the very same thing. The righteousness of God apart from the law. It's got nothing to do with the law. Has everything to do with God's righteousness. And it has been made known to who? To the law and the prophets' testimony. To them. Even from the very beginning, it was made known. And then can you go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 8? And here we see the scripture. The Old Testament foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed in you. This right here, a gospel, a mystery. How will they be blessed in Abraham? We know that now. But before, we kind of didn't know that. But even then, in the Old Testament, we know that the gospel has been proclaimed. It's been preached. It's not new. It's just somewhat hidden. The gospel is hidden in the Old Testament, and it's disclosed in the New Testament. And Paul says, the mystery has now been revealed. He says back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So he says, Paul says, it has now been made known. Well, some would say, well, if they already knew this in the Old Testament, that God would save the Gentiles, that he would redeem him, that he had a plan for them, then how is this a mystery? Because many still say, how is it a mystery? Yeah, okay, the Old Testament prophets, the law, they all testify about this. They all say that God has a plan even for the Gentiles, and it involves salvation as well. Where's the mystery? Well, the mystery in verse 6. It's in verse 6. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. It was a mystery because it was unknown. It was a divine secret. It was a divine secret, and the Jews, Israel, had no idea how it was going to be realized. Because as far as the Jews were concerned, this is how to the Jews in the time of Christ, even to the early Christian church who was comprised predominantly of Jews, to them, this is how it's going to be realized. Here's the mystery. Here's how it's going to work. They're going to say this. Yes. They're going to say, yes. One day, all those pagan Gentiles that are out there, all those pagan Gentiles are going to come to a saving knowledge. They're going to come to a saving knowledge. And they're going to be saved by God. And then here's the thing. They are going to become Jews. See, that is what the Jewish Christians, even in the early church, believed. Peter had a problem with that. Many of the other Judaizers, they had a problem with that. As far as they were concerned, the mystery of the Gentiles being saved, yes, they're going to be saved. They're going to be redeemed. However, they're going to be redeemed how? By becoming Jews. You Gentiles, you're going to have to become Jews. That's how you're going to be redeemed. You're going to become Jews, and then you're going to have to keep the ceremonial law. You're going to have to offer sacrifices in Jerusalem. You're going to have to keep all the feasts. You're going to have to become part of the nation state of Israel. You're going to have to keep the Mosaic law. You're going to have to keep circumcision. You have to do all those things that a Jewish person does to be a Jew. See, that is what the Jews presupposed. That is what they thought was going to happen as far as the Gentiles coming into the church. They thought, okay, we're going to retain our Jewish status. But now you Gentiles, when you come into the faith, you too are going to have to become Jews. But Paul said, no. See, here's the thing about Paul, remember? When Paul went out and then preached that Jesus was the Messiah, all the Jews heard that and they said, amen, Paul, we agree with you. Jesus Christ, Christ is the Messiah. But as soon as Paul would say, Christ is the Messiah, Jesus Christ is Lord, he is Savior, and now he has brought Jew and Gentile together. And he has made the two to become one. Every time he said that, well, that right there was it. The Jews, that was what did it for the Jews. They're like, no, Paul, that's not the way it's supposed to work. No. We're okay with Jesus being the Messiah. But now the Jew and the Gentile having no racial distinctions, just becoming one in Christ, one body. No, Jew. That's where the issues came into the church. And we learned about that in Galatians, that the Jewish Christians didn't appreciate that. It took him a while to get over the fact that the mystery is exactly what Paul just said in 6. This is the mystery, that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. They are heirs just like you, Israel. There's no difference. Everything you have been promised, it has been promised to them too. And not only this, but they are members together with you. You're one body. There is no longer Jew, no Gentile, no free man, no slave, no male, no female. In Christ Jesus, we're all one body. We're all of the faith. That was a mystery because the Jews never saw that coming. No, that's not the way it was supposed to happen. It was a mystery in the Old Testament. But now in the New Testament, mystery revealed. You can't. It's not that you will be a Jew. It's not that you will be a Gentile. It's that you will be one. You will be one new humanity in Christ Jesus. You will be part of one body. That means you will have no racial distinction. None whatsoever. So when God looks at his child, at his son or his daughter, God doesn't see a Jew or a Gentile. God just sees his child. That's all he sees. No distinction. And the Jews were like, well, no, we're Jews. Paul says, no, you're a new humanity, a new creation, set apart for Christ. Our identity is not in our Gentile background. Our identity for the Jews was not in their Jewish background. Our identity is in one person, and that is Christ Jesus, and that is it. That is where we get our identity, in Christ. We are all one body of Christ. And we are all in Christ. That is a mystery. That is a mystery that they didn't understand. So the mystery of Christ is nothing more than complete union, absolutely complete union between the Jew and the Gentile. Union with one another. And then union with Christ. It is a double union. That no one anticipated. In the Old Testament, Paul said earlier, men were never given this insight. Not in the Old Testament. They had maybe some glimpses of the truth. Maybe they had some small clues. He said, but this truth, this mystery, has been revealed. How was it revealed? It was revealed after the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the super exaltation of Christ. When Christ was seated on the cross, he was super exalted. This inaugurated this new mystery that now in Christ, there is only one body of believers. One. Jew and Gentile have become one. No longer any distinction. And to the Jewish church, that early Jewish Christian church, they didn't see that coming. That's not the way this was supposed to unfold. That's why there were so much issues between Christian Jews and Christian Gentiles, because there was still this what? There was still this wall of separation, which we learn from Paul, that Jesus, through his death, through his flesh, he tore down the dividing wall. He broke down the barrier, which was the law. He took it all down, because that was what was dividing the Jew and the Gentile, the law. You need the law. But Jesus, on his death, by his blood, he tore that completely down, and nothing separated them anymore. They are one. Jesus dealt with all of it. And when he was super exalted, then we now had a church, a new church, a church that is being built, a holy temple of God, a holy temple of God. And Christ, Paul told us, was the cornerstone and is the cornerstone. And Jew and Gentile who are now one, they're being added to this church. All the same, no distinction, no difference. Everyone who comes to a faith in Christ is added to Christ. Everyone. See, this is the mystery. So when we sit here as Gentiles, we have a lot of thanks to give to the Lord. A lot of thanks for Paul, because Paul says, I want you to understand this. Make sure this isn't a mystery to you, because I want you to fully comprehend it. Because if you fully comprehend this mystery and what Christ has done for you, then you'll learn to go out there and live your life recognizing that in Christ you are one. We are one. We are brothers and sisters. No distinction. Well, I'm Korean in heaven, and you will be an American, and I will be an Hispanic. No. No distinctions, just children of God. In the kingdom, we won't walk around with different ethnicities and different nationalities. No, we're going to all be part of what? A one kingdom. Citizenry of one kingdom. Brothers and sisters in the same family. Nothing will separate us. Absolutely nothing. We will all be the same. Paul says, don't miss the mystery. This is the mystery that Paul wants us to absolutely grasp it and hold on to it. You know, in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's this a parable, and the parable is about the conditions of the heart. You remember the soil, but the parable where Jesus says the sower went out to sow. He went out to sow the seed. And you remember how the sower went out and he sowed the seed, and some seed fell on stony ground, and some seed fell on rocky soil, and some seed fell among the thorns, but some seed fell on good soil, on the good heart. And Jesus says, the soil that fell on the good heart, that soil was able to understand, was able to see, was able to hear, because that heart was not a dull heart. It was a heart that understood and laid hold of what the mysteries of the kingdom. Paul is writing specifically to Ephesians like that. Ephesians with a heart. When he says, open the eyes of your heart. Understand. Understand the mystery. Understand all the mysteries, all the truths, the doctrines, the theologies, everything about the gospel. Oh, that we would grasp all that and understand all that. Because when we get all that, we'll have nothing more than what? A higher doxology of Christ. A higher doxology. Let me tell you about a higher doxology. And now I'll read it real fast, and I didn't even plan to. Can you go to the last chapter of Romans? The last three verses. Let me get it. Romans 16, verses 25 to 27. And this right here is Paul. This is a doxology. And this is what Paul, how he closes the letter of Romans. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden from long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. That right there is a doxology. Paul, magnifying God. Why? Because of the mysteries that have been revealed. See, that's why it's important, Paul says, that we understand, that we take it to heart, that we meditate upon it, you know, because when we pray and we give thanks to God, we will have that same kind of high doxology where we just worship and praise God and thank God because of this mystery, which is no longer a mystery that has been revealed to us, a mystery that from ages long ago was not known to men, not to the apostles, or rather not to the prophets or to anybody, not the kings. And nobody knew this. It was a complete mystery. And now Paul says, it has been revealed. The gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, give thanks for that. Because that right there has everything to do with why we're here. That we know the mystery. Paul says, that is no little thing. That is no little thing. It is a great thing. A wondrous thing that God has taken Gentiles. With the entire Old Testament, you would look at Gentiles and you would think, oh, these Gentiles, they're a lost cause. And they were. Gentiles were a lost cause. How do I know this? Because Paul said so, even back in Ephesians. This is what he said of the Gentiles. He says, you Gentiles, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Completely excluded. So yes, you read the Old Testament, and it's all about who? It's all about Israel. It's all about the Hebrew children. It's all about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. It's about the people of God. And the Gentiles, as far as the Old Testament goes, oh God, they were in a dire situation because there was no hope for them. There was no hope. But when you study the Old Testament, when you study the scriptures, you know that there's some hope in there because God said so. He says, there will come a time when God will redeem the Gentiles, when God will take the word to the ends of the earth and bring back all the nations. It goes back to Abraham. And in you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be saved. Because many, many years ago, I read that verse in the Bible. And when I read that verse in the Bible, that in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be saved, I inscribed my family there. And Andy Aguirre's family too. That is the part of all of those families. All the families, including my family, my wife and my son, will be saved too. Very much a part of that blessing. All of us. All of us. That right there is the gospel. Even back then, I said, if that is given to Abraham, and Abraham at the time was a Gentile himself, and he says that in Abraham, everyone will be saved, well, then I know that if I believe and I am a spiritual descendant of Abraham, my family too shall believe this gospel that was given even in the Old Testament. A mystery. Because we have a church. And we have a church. And in this church, anybody who's a Christian can come and worship. And those who aren't, hopefully they come and they hear the gospel. Because to them, maybe they need that spiritual discernment to understand the mystery. That it might be revealed to them too. But this is so wondrous. So wonderful news here. The Jews didn't get it, but now, alas, they did. They came to realize that, yes, the same promises, the same faith, the same salvation, Peter said, that has been given to us, the same Spirit has also been given to the Gentiles. There is no difference now. None. Mystery revealed. Mystery that was hidden so long ago. So Paul says, we are fellow heirs. In verse 6, Ephesians 3, verse 6, to be specific, the Gentiles are fellow heirs to what? To all the promises of Abraham. If you belong to Christ, or you belong to Christ, then you should know this, that all the promises that have been given to Abraham are your promises too. They belong to you, to Jew or Gentile. No distinction. They are yours if you are in Christ. All these promises, Paul says, you are fellow heirs to all the promises, to all the blessings, to everything that was given in the old covenant. All those promises are yours, and everything in the new covenant is yours. Because we're what? We're spiritual descendants of Abraham. Then he says, you're fellow members of what? Members of the body of Christ, one with another. We are all in Christ, and in Christ we have access to one Father through the Holy Spirit, all of us together, members of the same family. So there's no distinction, none whatsoever. And he says we are fellow partakers. Partakers of what? Partakers of the promises that have been given. But even more important here, partakers of the Holy Spirit of promise. Remember when Christ says, it is to your advantage that I leave, because when I leave, I will send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And now we are doing what? We are partaking of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise is my guarantee. The Holy Spirit of promise is your guarantee. He is the guarantee to the church of what? Of God's presence with us. Emmanuel, God with us. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, we have nothing. We have no hope. But we have this guarantee, Paul tells us in Ephesians. You have the guarantee. And let me find it here in Ephesians. In him, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him, you also, you. And don't miss the you. And you, me, you, Gentile, Jew, you. Also you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. We are marked. We are sealed. We are guaranteed. We are certified. God is with us through the person of the Holy Spirit. That is a glorious promise. The same Holy Spirit who was working in the apostles and the prophets, who deemed them to be what? To be holy. And he said he's working in them. By his power, they were going out and they were revealing the mystery. The same Holy Spirit abides in you and in me. And it is guaranteed. It is promised. Christ says, I promise you, he shall come. That's all part of the mystery, which is the gospel that has been unveiled. All the benefits we have, all the riches in Christ. And one of them, maybe the most glorious, is that God is in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. He abides in us. That is a wonderful thing. And then as we go to the final verse to close it out, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. You see something here immediately, of which I was a minister. There's nothing in Paul. Paul does not have a superiority complex. He doesn't see himself as, oh, I am the apostle of all apostles. No. Paul doesn't see himself like that. He uses the word here, minister. Minister. He says, I am a minister. You see, in the Greek, the word minister is translated to mean this, diakonos. He says, I am a diakonos. In other words, he says, he called himself a deacon. I am nothing more but a deacon. Not even a pastor. None of that, Paul says. No. He says, Paul says, I am just a deacon. In classical Greek, the diakonos was nothing more than a waiter in a restaurant. What did he do? He stood there ready to serve. That was what the deacon did back in the classical sense of Greek. He was nothing more than a waiter standing there always ready to serve someone. And Paul says that's what he was. He's there as a servant, ready to serve. That's it. Doesn't even call himself a great apostle, a fantastic, phenomenal preacher or pastor. No, he says, I am just a deacon. Just a deacon. So Paul approaches his work. He approaches his work. And we see it right here when you read verses 2 to 7 in Ephesians. Ephesians 3, chapter 2 to 7, that's what we see of Paul. We see Paul being nothing more than a servant. A servant who wants to go out there and he wants to expound the mystery. Not so much being a mighty apostle, a glorious pastor. No, he says, I'm just a servant. I'm just a deacon. A deacon. And that's the way I see myself. As someone who is here, Paul says, I am here to serve. And where does he get that attitude from? Because if we go to the gospel, we remember the words of Jesus. When Jesus says, I have come. Jesus said, I have come not to be served, but to serve. And to give my life as a ransom for many. But Christ says, I'm not here to be served, but to serve. And Paul says the very same thing here. He says, I am a minister, just a servant. And I am here to serve who? To serve the Gentiles. And any Jewish brother or sister that wants to hear. But I'm here to serve. Nothing great about that. But that was his attitude. And he gives credit to what? To grace. In verse 2, Ephesians 3 verse 2, he mentioned grace. He said in verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. The grace he had was given. Paul didn't earn nothing. He wasn't that great, that phenomenal, that fantastic, that stellar, that outstanding. No. Paul says, it was given to me. What did you do to earn it, Paul? Nothing. Nothing. I did nothing, Paul says. It was just given to me. Because when God gives us gifts and talents, he does it just like that. You don't earn any gifts, any talents. You earn nothing from God. God just gives you the gifts and the talents. And he expects that we will use those gifts and the talents. And he equips us to be able to use our gifts and our talents. To go do what? Not to be served, but to take all these gifts and to go out there and serve one another. Just serve. Joyfully, faithfully, take everything that God has given you. Even your position of leadership, because even leadership is a gift from God. So even that you take, and instead of being catered to, you go out there and you cater to someone. You just take this leadership and you go there and you serve. Because there was no greater leader than Christ. And Christ was not out there leading. He was out there serving. Serving the masses. And Paul, his entire life, has been just that. He was chained to the gospel. He was chained to Christ. And his whole purpose in life, he said, was to preach, to serve. He says, woe is me, Paul said. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. For that he was called. But Paul, he calls himself what? A servant of Jesus Christ. We are called servants of Jesus Christ. Not to be served, but to serve. That was the attitude of Paul. That ought to be our attitude as well. Nothing more than servants. Servants of Christ. So that's a sign of a good leader, isn't it? The sign of a good leader. Someone who recognizes that whatever leadership he has, it's not something that he earned. It was something he was given. And because he knows or she knows it was given, he or she goes out there and just serves. Serves. Serves others. So finally, when we get to Ephesians, when we read, we'll go back and we take a look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 to 7. We see that everything that Paul has become, as we do, he has a great apostolic mission. And he is executing it as best as he can. But Paul says he credits all that, his apostolic work, everything that he ever did, all the mysteries that he revealed, all the preachings and all the teachings and all the letters. He gives thanks to God for one thing. He says, without this, he says, I would never have done it. And he says, grace. God's grace. Only by God's grace do we do anything. And Paul says everything he ever accomplished, even disclosing his mystery, he says, it was done by the grace of God, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me. According to what? According to the working of his power. God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. Those same gifts that Paul have, even as we now, as we're about to leave, we should understand that even when we head out the door, that the same grace that was given to Paul, that gift, that very same gift, why? Because we are heirs of promise. We are heirs of all the promises that were given to Father Abraham, our spiritual father. We know that all these gifts and all these talents, and especially grace, because everything we have is by God's grace. That same grace given to Paul has been given to me and to you and to every other believer. And the same Holy Spirit that works by power through Paul is the same Holy Spirit that works his power through us. Grace and power. It was given to Paul, and is given to me, and is given to you, and is given for the edification of the church. We have it too. We shouldn't think that God has not given us nothing, but we should know. We should understand, Paul says. You should know these things. You should understand them well, how significant they are, how important they are, because when you know these things, Paul says, then you can go out there and live like you know these things to be true. You can apply them to your life. So we should know this. God gave Paul grace. He gives me grace too. God gave Paul power. He gives me power too. To do what? To go live a Christ-like life. Ultimately, that is what we're called to do. To be like Christ in every way. That everything we do it as if unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. And he enables us and he equips us. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful, O Lord, for this mystery, for this wonderful mystery that has been revealed. It's